So, if I'm hearing you correctly, part of the sermon writing process involves taking all of my ideas, the stories from real life I've come up with, the insights from the commentaries, the connections to parallel passages, the doctrinal teachings, all that stuff, and narrowing it down to only those items that work well together in a structure. This obviously means I won't be using everything in the sermon. Well, that's okay. I understand that. Sometimes I put ideas I've had into a folder and think about using them some other time. The question I have, however, is what do I do when my sermon seems lopsided? Sometimes I have a lot of material for one point in the sermon and then hardly any material for another point. How do I know how long to spend on each part of the sermon?
Nick, thank you for your question. First, I'd like to commend you on something I heard you saying. You're doing two things that I think are great when you're working with homiletics and applying sermon theory to practice. Number one, you're allowing your structure to help you in revising the sermon. As you were talking about leaving some things out because they don't fit within a particular structure, that's one of the values of a structure. It helps us critically evaluate what we're going to put into the sermon and limit what we will say each Sunday. So excellent, excellent use of structure. And second, I like the way you talked about having a file where you put things that you're not going to use this Sunday. You're trying to keep some type of a filing system. You've had some great ideas, but they're just not going to fit on the sermon this Sunday, so instead you put it in a file for later use. I think when I first started out in the ministry, my file was just one file folder, and I titled it Illustrations. But over time, things kept getting added to that folder, and I started dividing it into illustrations about the family, illustrations about stewardship, illustrations about prayer. And I assume something like that will happen for you as well. I want to commend you on that activity as well, because so often in preaching, as we're working with writing a sermon, we think every idea we have is a great idea, and we just have to give everybody everything that ever came into our mind for one entire week. And that can be just too much information for your hearers. So I'm glad to see that you're putting it into files. One thing you might want to think about in terms of using some of that material, and that is you can sometimes take some of the ideas that didn't make it into the sermon on Sunday and use them during the week when you're having an opening devotion for a Bible class, or you're leading an opening devotion before a council meeting, or something like that. It's a way to keep the sermon fresh in the minds of your hearers. On Sunday, they heard the sermon. Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, they're coming for a council meeting. And this particular meeting, you're going to open with a devotion. Well, you might want to take something that you would have liked to have included in your sermon but cut out and use that as part of the devotion. It gives you a chance to refresh their memory about what the sermon was about and then help them go a little bit deeper in thinking about that sermon and applying it to their lives during the week. So that'd be another way in which you could use these things that you leave out of the sermon. So I wanted to commend you on those two things. And now let's talk about the question you had. Your question specifically was, how do you know how much time to spend on any one particular point in the sermon? That question goes to the heart of the next section or unit that we're going to be working on, and that is the unit of development or style. This is that part where you get off of the tour bus and you go and stand on holy ground, either there at the Jordan River or there in Bethlehem, and you want to know, how long should we stay here? What are the things we should look at? What are the things we should consider as we have this moment in a much larger sermon that's going to give other ideas and experiences for my hearers? Sometimes the sermon can seem lopsided when you spend too much time on an area. Other times it looks as if you're not spending enough. So let's start to answer that question by first considering the challenges of oral communication and why, as a writer of sermons and then as a preacher of them, you really should be thinking about this question. One of the first challenges you have in oral communication is that this is an oral product, not a written one. How often is it that we in our daily lives write things to be read out loud? We are so accustomed to writing things for people to read them that we often write in a way that is geared for reading rather than hearing. But sermons are oral. oral products. They're going to be delivered orally for a group of people. And one of the big differences is that when something is being delivered orally, your people cannot rewind and go back and hear something you said before, but they kind of didn't get it. On this tape, you can do that. You can kind of rewind me and fast forward me and do whatever you want with me. But in the sermon event itself, you don't have that luxury. You're stuck with just the words that the pastor gives you in that moment. And if you miss them, if somebody coughs, if the baby starts crying behind you and you can't hear it, and the pastor says it, and it's gone. So because you're writing for an oral style, you're going to want to think about making these units of development ones that are written for hearing. That means that they will often be a little bit repetitive. You'll say things once, twice, maybe three times for your hearers, so that those who might not have gotten it the first time are able to get it the second time. It's somewhat like providing people with a topic sentence at the start of a paragraph so that when they get halfway through and they're not sure what's going on, they can go back in reading and look at that topic sentence and know what you're talking about. So development will often be a little bit more extended in preaching because it's of an oral nature and not a written nature. Second challenge in oral communication is that this is actually a sermon and not a sentence. That is, you're going to be speaking for an extended period of time. Could be 10 minutes, could be 15 minutes, could be 20 minutes, could be even longer. And when you're speaking for an extended period of time, your listeners need the ability to rest and think about things as you're going along. People are going to fade in and fade out of your sermon, and you need to be able to provide them with those words that cue them in as to what is the main idea at this point in the sermon. Third challenge in terms of the oral communication is that this is a monologue and not a dialogue. Often if we're talking with people and they don't understand something that we're saying, they can stop us, they can interrupt us and ask us to clarify what it is that we mean. In this medium, as you're preaching from the pulpit, it's rare when people raise their hand and say, "Pastor, could you clarify what you meant by that word blessing? I'm not exactly sure what you're saying." Even in this medium, if you have trouble with one of the lectures that's going on, you need to go to an outside person and ask them to clarify it. You can't stop me right now and help me explain these things, have me explain these things to you. And so sometimes as a preacher, you need to anticipate some of those responses on the part of your hearers, some of the things that they might be thinking, that they might be frustrated with, questions they might have, so that as you develop an idea, you're able to address those and weave those in as you help them meditate upon one particular topic. And finally, and for me, this is perhaps one of the most important points, is that in oral communication, and particularly in preaching, we're working for the result of formation, not just information. That is, faith involves much more than simply head knowledge. Faith is trust of the heart, and faith affects the heart. And so when we're preaching and when we're developing ideas, we want to be careful that we move from simply a matter of intellectual understanding to a matter of experiential knowledge, where the hearers not only know with their head, but they also know with their heart. And so when you're asking yourself, how do I know how long to spend on a particular topic? I would say that the length of time that you spend is the time it takes you to get from the head to the heart. And that means that there are really two qualities you're going to use to evaluate these moments of development. The first quality is clarity in communicating the idea, and the second quality is the experience of the idea on the part of the hearer. The first quality is clarity in terms of understanding and intellectual recognition of what you're talking about. The second quality deals with the heart, with trust, with faith, with the ability to emotionally and experientially resonate with what is being said. For example, sometimes as we're treating a particular topic for our hearers, the topic may pose a problem in terms of head knowledge. For example, I might in a sermon be working with the term the kingdom of God. And my people who have had no experience with kings really have no idea what kingdom means, and specifically what kingdom of God means. It raises all sorts of associations in their mind. And so part of my work as a preacher in developing this topic is to spend enough time on intellectually explaining kingdom of God so that my hearers understand intellectually that we're talking about the kingly rule of God when we use this term. It could be, for example, earlier we talked about a sermon on blessing. It could be that you need to spend time helping your hearers understand what that word blessing means, specifically when we're talking about God in God's in his relationship with his creatures. So there's clarity in communicating the information is one of the aspects of determining how long you spend on a particular idea. The second aspect is the experience of that idea. Sometimes the problem is not that my hearers don't know what the term means. The problem is that they know what the term means, but at this point in time, they have no experiences of that particular term. For example, take the issue of poverty. Let's say you were preaching on that text from James where he tells us that true religion is taking care and ministering to the widows and visiting the orphans, that this is the religion that is honorable in God's sight. Well, poverty is not something that takes much intellectual explanation for our hearers. If you say poverty, our hearers know what poverty is. They drive by people who are homeless on the streets on the way to work. They are aware of people who are without jobs. That's not the problem. The problem is that experientially, they have very little concern for those who are in poverty. Experientially, they have isolated themselves. They've decided to live in a gated community, or they've learned to harden themselves and keep their windows rolled up when they're driving along and come by someone who is homeless. And so what we need to do in preaching is not so much spend time communicating what poverty means, but communicating the heart's experience of poverty, opening their eyes to understand what a widow is and what her plight is in this life, giving them a glimpse of a life experience that for so long they have kept at arm's distance because they're afraid of what it might say to them and what it might mean that they as a Christian will do. And so sometimes your challenge in terms of developing an idea for the hearers, sometimes your challenge lies in communicating the information intellectually to them. Other times it lies in communicating it experientially to them. Let's kind of take a glance at what this might look like in a sermon. One of the sermons that we've been looking at is that sermon dealing with the stilling of the storm. And if you remember, the sermon's main idea was asking the question, does God care? So the preacher is giving voice to this question that arises out of our life experience when we encounter trouble that we had not anticipated. And the preacher's letting it resound in the pulpit and resound in the sanctuary, in the community. Does God really care in the midst of trouble? And part of the sermon then offers the answer, yes, God does care. Now, when you look at that sermon, you'll notice that the sermon, as I mentioned earlier, looks, as you said, a little bit lopsided. Look at the question, does God care? Notice how the preacher spends several pages developing this question for us, and the preacher does a great job in development here. Notice that the preacher is very concrete, very specific. He names very specific situations that cause people to question whether or not God's care. Some of the situations he speaks about teenage pregnancy that causes problems between a father and a daughter. He talks about financial issues and problems in the family when you've got the refrigerator breaks down, I think is what he says, and you don't have enough money to cover these expenses, and so you're borrowing from one place to pay somewhere else, and you have, as he says, too much month left over at the end of the money. So he's got the example of monetary difficulties, of teenage pregnancy. He talks about the loss of a loved one, about difficulties at work, about difficulties in marriage. Wonderful examples, all developing the idea, does God care in the midst of trouble? Now, in this case, it's not so much a matter of intellectual knowledge. We ask God whether God cares in the midst of trouble, because that's a question that most of us can imagine asking. And the preacher uses concrete experiences to help us experientially think through what it's like to ask that question. The question I have is, how much of that do we need For example, it may be that you're speaking to a group of parishioners whose life experiences have been filled with this type of turmoil. For example, if I was preaching this sermon in a congregation that had recently gone through a flood or a hurricane or a tornado, they had seen some devastation that occurred in their community, or I was preaching in a congregation where several of the members had just found out that they had life-threatening illnesses, or there were some untimely deaths of various members in the congregation, it might be that I would shorten that development of this question, does God care? Why? Because as a preacher, I'm anticipating that many of my hearers already resonate with that question. If, however, I was preaching in a congregation where it was very wealthy and the individuals really didn't have a sense of difficulties in their life that they couldn't control through the use of money and the use of the best expert advice they could get, there I might spend a lot more time, like this sermon does, offering various instances of times when we would ask that question. So in this case, you really need to know your congregation so that you know how much time are you going to spend developing this question of does God care? Right now, as the sermon stands, I don't know the congregation this was being preached to, but it looks to me, at least from my own experience, that there might be too much development here. I'm already sold on times in life when I ask that question, does God care? So I don't need to hear how many other people are asking that question. I think you could have gotten by with perhaps one or two or three examples rather than five. But let's go to the end of the sermon. The end of the sermon offers a major unit of development that deals with the intellectual idea that yes, God does care in Christ. And particularly, at the very end of the sermon, we have three instances, three examples that the preacher offers us of whether or not God cares. And I'd like to read to you that section. The preacher says, yes, he showed he cares through his love when he raised Jesus from dead to be the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Yes, he shows he cares through offering us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Yes, God does care. God cares so much that his word tells us that it is he who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The answer to the question is yes, God cares. Now, the preacher does a wonderful job here with, I think, what they call analepsis. The preacher starts each of these sentences with the exact same words. This holds all of them together. It creates a repetition. It creates a celebratory mood as we hear again and again and again, yes, God cares. So that's wonderful. And the three aspects of God's care are beautiful as well. He shows us God's care in the power of the resurrection, God's care in the power of the sacrament, and God's care in the power of the death of Christ upon the cross. Three beautiful, Christocentric examples of God's care. The question I have, however, is how much are those developed? You can get through this section of the sermon in perhaps a minute and a half. Now, this is a case where head knowledge is not necessarily what you're working for. These are the basic teachings of the faith. Many of the Christians will already have known these things. They'll know about the resurrection. They'll know about the death of Christ on the cross. They'll know about the sacrament. But what you want to do at this point in the sermon is you want to help them relive how important and wonderful these three things are to Christians. How the comfort of the answer that, yes, God cares, comes to us in times when our loved ones are dying and we remember the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and the promise that Christ will return again and raise all to be with him in heaven, all those who believe. This is the type of thing that we want to work with. We want to take an example of receiving the sacrament and helping our hearers understand the comfort and the wonder of hearing, yes, God cares, in a very tangible way as we receive the body and the blood of our Savior. This is the part of the sermon where I would say you might want to develop these things a little bit more fully for your hearers. Here's a time where it's not so much the intellectual knowledge we're going at, it's the heart knowledge. But what wonderful heart knowledge to communicate and to celebrate with people at this point in the sermon. So as you can see from this example, this problem of a lopsided sermon happens all the time in preaching as we're thinking through the various examples we're going to include. Sometimes we come up with a whole bunch of ideas for one section. Sometimes we have hardly any ideas for the other. And it's an art of preaching to be able to negotiate how much information I need to put into one section and how I should form and tailor it in another. And that's precisely the topic of this unit on style, or this unit on, as I would call it, development. Within this unit, we're going to learn basically three things. We're going to start with describing what a rhetorical unit is, what that unit or that moment of development is in the sermon, and look at six basic methods for developing an idea for your hearers. We'll then spend a little bit of time talking about the difference between an oral style and a written style, and we'll also spend some time talking about the use of illustrations in preaching. So covering those three topics, I think, will help you get a handle on this difficulty of knowing how long should I spend developing a certain point.